I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, I mentioned a few weeks ago that God surprised me by activating three separate groups of women to pray for me, to pursue me and pray for me for my healing. And you know this, I've been walking a long time in the battle, and out of the blue during the Lenten season, three unrelated groups of women said, God has activated me, called me to stand with you and pray with you. And I'll do anything. You know, I'll go do backstroke in the mud if I have to. I want to be well. And so these prayer meetings just so happened to line up on a Wednesday night, a Thursday morning, and then we traveled to Texas, and one was on in Texas a few days later. I can't even, someday I may just devote a whole show to what happened. But I will tell you, God is doing a miracle in me. I've received some significant inner healing. I've told Kevin, you know, I'm good at deep breathing. I'm good at deep stretching. I go to bed early and turn on the music and read the book. I do everything that I can do to settle my body down. But I said, my body is stuck in fight flight. And I don't know, it's like my body's holding on to trauma. And I didn't know how to get it to let go. That I've been set free. And I can feel like my cells just opened up. I can't even explain it without sounding like a goofball, but God has done a deep and profound and healing work in me. And the physical stuff is just sort of slowly following suit. It's just an amazing thing. But the second prayer group, it was a Thursday morning with four women, and I knew one of the women well and one of them kind of well and the other two not at all. I showed up, didn't know what to expect, and the one gal named Melissa is a lawyer. And she started to teach on mercy and how mercy triumphs over judgment, and did this whole teaching on the power of forgiveness and the power of mercy. And I was intrigued. I didn't know exactly where it was going until she just continued to talk. And then she led me through some sample prayers of mercy trials. And I'll explain that in just a moment. In fact, I'm going to let Melissa explain it. She is my guest today. What a powerhouse. The work that she does in helping us understand not only the judicial nature of God, but the mercy of God and the power when we walk in it is just so amazing. One little sneak peek at that process. She handed me a tablet, and the front was a sticker that said attorney, client privileged, and had my name on it, and all these blank pages where I could write down some of the things that have happened, and then a sample prayer on how to get free. And again, we'll unpack that a lot more. I'll get her on in just a moment. Quick announcement, though. If you're traveling this season, we want you to take us with you. We've got a free app. You can live stream our shows from anywhere in the world, and people do. 77 countries. Can you believe it? And you can also catch the podcast after the fact. You can read our blog posts, anything you want. Search your app store for Faith Radio Network, and you'll find it. Now, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Melissa Coleman has been practicing law for 24 years, currently serves as the senior principal and CEO of Coleman Law and Consulting, a Twin Cities-based firm specializing in serving churches, faith-based organizations, and small to mid-sized businesses. She's recognized for her extensive work in advancing human rights in both domestic and international arenas, as well as advocating for the rights of citizens to freely exercise their religious beliefs in their public and professional lives. She and a small team of lawyers launched a nonprofit network of faith-based attorneys in her state and has served on numerous boards and advocacy teams. She and her husband, Austin, have been married 25 years. They have three adult and two teen kids. And listen to this. What she loves most is helping people get and live free. That is absolutely true. It oozes out of you, Melissa. Welcome to the show.
Thank you, Cindy. It's so nice to be here today.
I'm grateful to have you. And we're going to talk a lot about the mercy trial, but we're going to start here. What's the Lord been talking to you about these days? Is there a verse, a passage, a story you've been just sitting with?
Yeah, lots of them. I would say if I was going to just characterize this simply, I would say it would be the goodness of God.
Hmm.
He is just, His goodness has been revealed to me. I've always known that He's been good, but to know that He is good towards me, He smiles on me, that has just been rocking me lately.
Yeah. You know, what the ministry that has happened to me in these last few weeks You know, I told a friend the other day, I said, you know, I study the word every day. I'm a serious follower of Christ. But because of the trauma that my, you know, I walked through counseling in those early years. I've forgiven the boys who did what they did. But because of so much that happened during my most vulnerable moments as a woman, I was living bracing for impact. And I didn't know how to not do that. I just, it's like it was happening from inside, where now I'm expectant of the Lord's goodness, and I'm not drumming that up. It's just coming from within because my soul can breathe now. And I can see why you spend so much of your extra time and your work time and whatever else time to help people get free. I mean, I feel like you're constantly moving around your schedule so you can be available to people who say, I want to be free too.
They're welcome interruptions. I just I absolutely love it.
So amazing.
Yeah. Whenever the Lord brings this opportunity, I'm like, yes, he's going to set another person free.
Yeah.
So it's just, it's such a privilege and a blessing. And I honestly get so much more out of it than I think other people do just because it rocks me. Mm. I just love to see the Lord set people free. And in fact, that would probably be the verse that I would say that I've been focusing on most lately, is that John 8:36, those whom the Son sets free are free indeed. Because when he sets us free, it is crazy cool. I mean, it is just such a good life to feel unburdened, unaccused, and just living the full life that God intended for us to live.
And that's what our hope and our dream is for you today, that you would lean in and walk with us through this process, because it may be out of your box a little bit, but our heart and our hope is that you start to get a taste of freedom that God has for you that maybe you've not had up to this point. And, you know, I have a book, Fully Alive, Learning to Flourish, Mind, Body, and Spirit. It's on inner healing. I'm going to give away 4 copies today because that's kind of in line with the topic of just inner healing and soul freedom. So if you want in on the drawing, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. If you've got questions, comments along the way, send them to that same number, but a separate text, 877-933-2484. So let's start here, Melissa. Give us backstory on how you came to faith and then how law became a part of your journey.
Sure. Wow. Well, I got saved on a beach in California, a beach called Mission Bay Beach in California, ironically.
Yeah.
And so, by a man who I had very, very, very rudely insulted after I overheard him inviting some other guys on the beach to a Bible study that night. I'm sure I used some very unsavory names and just told him what I thought about him. And then I walked away. And I walked all the way down the beach and off the boardwalk, actually, and all the way back. And I came back a couple hours later, and that man was still waiting for me hours later in the burning hot sun. And I thought, wow, if I can offend this guy like that rudely, you know, and he is still waiting for me after all this time, I should give him a couple minutes of my time. Well, 4 hours later, God broke through the steel cage that I had protecting my heart and entered my life for all eternity. So I just love that man's refusal to allow his righteous offense, take him out. He didn't allow that to take him off mission to share the gospel with me.
Wow. What a fitting start to your faith journey, because you're talking so much about unoffendability and mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And in scripture, when it talks about judgment in so many words, it's like rendering a verdict that's not yours to render and putting a period at the end of a sentence that God is still writing. That's my layman's terms. But there's a supernatural transaction that happens when we extend mercy over judgment. But it's not kind of a wimpy thing. It's not just in passing. You have a very methodical way to walk us through that. But maybe first back up and talk a bit about just, you know, how God not only led you into study law, but how as a Christian lawyer, how mercy suddenly became really important to you.
So let's see, I graduated from college and I realized that I could not pay my rent waiting tables, and I couldn't get a good job. So I thought, well, what do people do in this situation? Well, of course, they go back to school. So I thought to myself, well, you know, I was a fairly new Christian, and I thought, what do Christian people go to school for? They go to seminary. So that's what I thought I was going to do. So I went to this seminary fair, and they had these brochures, and I just didn't really want to talk to anybody. I just went and grabbed a bunch of brochures and brought them back to my apartment, and I started looking through them. And somebody, some knucklehead, put a brochure in there about a law school. And I thought, who did this? And I took the thing and I pitched it in the garbage can. And I've heard so clearly, not audibly, but just in my spirit so clearly, take it back out. That's where you're going. And I never, ever wanted to go to law school. Never really knew any lawyers. Didn't think very highly of lawyers. But I said, okay, Lord, I don't know what a Christian lawyer can do for you, but if you say go, I'll go. So that's what I did.
That's amazing. We're going to pause here. When we come back, you're going to tell the first story, if you would, about just how you encountered this mercy teaching. And we're going to walk it through step by step. And love to even pray for a few of you if we need to do that. 877-933-2484. We're not taking calls today, but you can text your question, comment, prayer request. And again, if you want In on the Drawing for Fully Alive, it's a book on inner healing that I wrote a few years ago. Text the word book, just the word book, to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Love that song. Thanks for tuning into Suzy Larson Live. We have a really wonderful guest today, my friend Melissa Coleman. She's a lawyer, and she happened to be one of the three groups of women. I had never met Melissa till this prayer meeting. She's a lawyer, and she led me through some mercy trials, and I'll explain that in a bit. But, you know, I'm taking a risk by telling you this, but you already know I'm a little out there anyway. But while we were doing this prayer ministry, in my spirit saw like this black soot leaving my body. Like my body was holding on to so much trauma, even though I'd done so much work around it in those early years, but I felt free. I can't even explain to you. It was a supernatural transaction. And that's why I wanted her to come on the show and just talk about how mercy triumphs over judgment, how the power of forgiveness is so much deeper and more profound and changes things in the atmosphere more than you can possibly fathom. So we got a little backstory on your faith journey, your lawyer journey. Now let's talk about that first time when it occurred to you that I think you described it. You were doing ministry with a woman and you realized her issues are above my pay grade and you weren't exactly sure what to do. Take it from there.
Absolutely. Yes. I had a lady in my church came to me asking for prayer, and when she started to describe what she was experiencing and what was happening to her, that's exactly what I thought. This is above my pay grade. So I called the elders of the church, and I said, I need some help here. And so they agreed to meet with us after church, and I learned some really important principles in that meeting. And, you know, I didn't really know what to expect because this lady had kind of expected that maybe they were going to do, you know, some, binding and loosing and things like that. But instead, it was just a very simple, calm teaching about mercy. And the gentleman that was speaking to her was sharing with her about how she could apply mercy to each of the... She came from a country that was very prevalent in witchcraft. And
she was a victim of a lot of that, yes, those practices. Right?
And a lot of that was affecting her daily. I mean, it really,
health-wise.
She was being traumatized health-wise, mm-hmm. mentally. She could not sleep at all. Mm. And there was just a lot of other even physical manifestations of her interactions with all of these witch doctors that she had grown up interacting with. And she wanted to be free. But she was kind of came in going, I wonder if the pastors of this church are powerful enough. You know, and that wasn't, that was not a relevant question, as it turned out, because the power of Jesus is powerful enough mm-hmm. to deal with that. And so he just kind of walked her through applying mercy to each and every one of those witch doctors that the Lord brought to her remembrance. And that is how she got set free. And I went to that gentleman and I said, I want to know more. And he didn't really... You know, he just really wasn't responding to that. And so the Lord was like, no, I want to share with you myself, Melissa. And so I really just thank God because the Holy Spirit did that for me and used my experience as a lawyer to understand some principles that maybe I wouldn't have gotten had I talked to the other gentleman about it who wasn't a lawyer. And so, yeah, that's how I came into this. And then from there, it was just a download of... you know, a few weeks of just every single day, he would just give me a whole new thing to write, like another paragraph, another aspect of this teaching that was rocking me. And he was walking me through it in my own life, proving to me that these principles worked.
What's so amazing to me is studying a little bit more about that there are courts in heaven, and it's in Scripture. And when you start to look at Scripture just through the eyes of the judicial nature, so he's our Father, he's our Abba, but he's also a judge, there's something, you know, pretty significant about that. So to me, it's raised up a whole new holy fear of God in a good way, but a huge awakening to the fact that I'm his child and I'm loved and I can come boldly into his throne room. And so this is really an important teaching. So let's just start here. You say that this message is an offense to the spirit of religion. Talk about that.
Yeah, well, I always think about that whitewashed tomb that Jesus talked about when he was referring to the religious folks of his day. It was like that the whitewashed tomb, the pretty white sanded painted walls, and there's rot and death on the inside, though, you know. And to put it in today's cultural terms, whenever I'm talking to young people, I always ask them about their white kicks, because, you know, the younger generation loves white shoes and they don't want any smudges on their shoes. But you know, I laugh because, you know, as soon as a smudge gets on their shoe, they out comes the shoe cleaner. But they're never thinking about how stinky their feet are on the inside, you know. And I always think, maybe you should go clean up your feet on the inside before you take out the shoe cleaner and clean the outside. And that's just kind of, you know, my way of saying, we in the world, we invest so much time and resource in looking good on the outside, but so precious little time and resources on ensuring that we are good on the inside.
Yeah, and Jesus says so much, Scripture says so much about guarding your heart and guarding against bitterness and rage and jealousy. Like, jealousy is the gateway sin to every other evil, and yet sometimes we write it off like girls will be girls, but jealousy is a demonic doorway to, it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. That's what Scripture says. And so the whole idea of tending to the garden of our hearts, to paying really close attention to what have we allowed to settle in there, and not only that, what's been done to us, and what's it done in us, and God wants to set us free from all of that. So some of the questions you ask that you say we need to face, so do you have anger in your heart towards someone? Are you hurting because of past wounds? Do you battle with fear, bitterness, resentment, and insecurity? And you said probably be easier to ask those who don't have experiences with those kinds of things. But we need to if we want to be authentic. And the reality is, you know, like for me, I wasn't walking into that prayer meeting with all kinds of bitterness against these boys. I mean, I really had counseled and whatever, but my cells, like it was imprinted on me. And so you're like, do you remember their names? And I said, yeah, and you write them down. Do you remember what they did? Write it down. And we walked through this prayer. And there was something about the prayer. Maybe we could read the prayer and then we can back up, because I feel like for people to get an understanding of, and I have it right here too, and we'll just kind of keep walking it through. Is that okay?
Yeah. Absolutely.
So here's a sample prayer written by Melissa, but it's like a judicial prayer. Loving Father and righteous judge, I summons, and you, the name of the person who hurt you, who offended you, whatever, to the heavenly courts. Let's say the name's Brian. Loving Father, righteous judge, I summons Brian to the heavenly courts. Brian, I charge you with, and you say the offense, and maybe there's three or four offenses. You are guilty of these charges and deserving of punishment. However, because Jesus chose to extend mercy to me for a debt I could never repay, I choose to extend this mercy, the same mercy, to you for your offenses against me. Jesus, I ask that you not count Brian's sins against him. I hereby break the power of condemnation off of you, Brian, and I declare you acquitted, forgiven, and free. I also hereby break every tie I have had with the accuser against Brian. Enemy, you no longer have power over me and no legal right to torment me. I will not be lured back in by you or commit double jeopardy. I break off my relationship with you now against Brian for good. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And one of the powerful things about this, Melissa, is, you know, I realize is the triangulation that goes on. The enemy uses that offense to keep tormenting you and to keep tormenting them. And by extending mercy, you break that power. Maybe unpack that a bit more.
Absolutely. That's exactly what happens. You know, the Bible lays out the standard, Susie, for how we are to treat each other. It says in Luke 6:31 that we are to do to others as we would have them do to us. So really, anytime anybody treats us in a way that falls below that standard, they're really committing an injustice against us. And these really are injustices. I mean, we've become so accustomed to not being treated according to the standard because it's not the norm. And we often feel that we are unworthy to be treated according to the standard. But our God-given human dignity demands it because Jesus said so.
I got to just jump in there. That is so good. I don't want to pass by that too fast, because if we keep accepting, you know, the circumstances as normal, we're going to keep accepting the message as normal. And the enemy will do whatever he can to form an inroad to lie to you so he can steal from you. So to raise up and get a sense of your God-given identity and raise up a new standard, suddenly you go, that's not okay. But it doesn't just stop there going, you offended me or you committed an injustice against me, because we're kind of stuck in a world right now where everybody's blaming each other. So we're going to talk on the other side of the break about using victimhood as your identity. We're not talking about that right now, but pick it up there if you would.
Sure. So, you know, just like every sin demands a reckoning, like a payment or an atonement, so every injustice also demands an atonement, a payment. And I would submit that the way that the, at least the Lord showed me a process for settling this debt that's owed to us because of these injustices that were committed against us is similar to how we settle debts in the natural realm. We can charge the defendants who've committed injustices against us and bring them to the trial in the heavenly courts. And, you know, when we do that, it's very, very important that we take the time to articulate the charges. This is a really important part of this whole process. You know, you can't call somebody in court and just say, you hurt me. You know, you got to get specific. You got to dig deep. And they have to be accurate. They can't be trumped up charges. And I find that the Holy Spirit is really good at lawyering, and he helps walk people through this process. You know, when we ask him, what are the charges? What did this person really do to me? You hear people say things or write things down like, you excluded me, or you rejected me, or you neglected me, or you violated me. You abandoned me when I needed you. You lied to me, or you lied about me. You misused my trust. You didn't protect me. You stole from me. You betrayed me, you falsely accused me, or you took advantage of me. It's so incredibly important to dig deep and articulate exactly what the charge is, because as in the natural courts, a defendant can neither be convicted nor acquitted out of an offense that has not been specifically named in the natural, what we call the charging document. So going on from there, you know, as the person against whom injustices were committed, we summons that defendant to the heavenly court, where we present these injustices against them one by one. And then once all the charges that they committed against us have been specifically named, then we get to make a decision. We're faced with a choice. And that choice is either, do we A, agree with the accuser and exact judgment, demand that they get the what the principles of justice say that they have coming to them, which is an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth, or B, do we choose to agree with Jesus and extend mercy to the perpetrator, even though they are justly accused, guilty, and deserving of punishment.
Wow. So who are you going to agree with? Because there are consequences and implications of who you agree with. And by not identifying the injustice, wiping it aside like, oh, it's nothing, but it's totally damaged you, healing doesn't happen. True forgiveness doesn't happen. So we'll talk about who we're going to agree with when we come back. True. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. My friend Melissa Coleman joins me today. She's a lawyer, and she happened to be one of the three groups of women who just put themselves in my path to pray for my healing and are walking with me until I'm fully symptom-free. And I've experienced a miraculous breakthrough. Unbelievable. I'm just absolutely in awe of what God has done. He truly, like my default thoughts go to, I wonder what good things God has up his sleeve, versus bracing for impact. And I know a lot of you know what that is, to live like that. And I just want you to be hopeful that God is on a rescue mission right now. He's not only seeking and saving the lost, he's setting captives free. And he is so committed to your wholeness. He cares about the condition of your soul. Melissa, as a lawyer, during our prayer meeting, led me through this mercy trial, so to speak. And if you just tuned in, you're going to have to catch the podcast after, because we're halfway through. Real quick, though, we received a question. Is this on a website or in a book anywhere? the book I'm writing right now, Melissa, I'm going to interview her for a chapter, and we're going to include the prayers. But she just gave us permission to put the mercy prayers on our show page today. And if you do share it, just make sure you give attribution. It's Melissa's work, okay? So once we get to this place, first of all, I think this is so key. We have to identify the injustice. If you just sort of kind of brush it away like it's nothing, it's sending a message in your soul of, you know, I'm always treated that way. I'm used to that, you know, and that slowly diminishes your sense of identity. And you're like, no, as a God-given heir of God, an image bearer, there is a standard by which you should be treated. And if you're not, you've got to name those things so that you can really live into the fullness. And you said, so once you identify, not trumped up charges, but like with me, you said, do you know the names of the boys who beat you up? I said, I don't. You said, write down the four boys. You said, what did they do? Did they punch you? And I said, yes. You said, write it down. Did they kick you? Yes. And so I'm writing down the actual things that they did so that I could list those crimes in that prayer. I summon these four boys to the heavenly courts, and I charge you with punching me, kicking me, pulling my hair out. I mean, to list that, it was like, oh, but then going, but you're deserving of punishment. But because Jesus has extended mercy, I extend mercy. So go to that point where people have a choice. Once they've listed the injustice, now they have a choice. Do I agree with my accuser, which is the enemy who accuses day and night, or do I agree with the mercy seat of Jesus?
Right, Susie, you're absolutely right. And we do have a choice. But the Bible says that mercy triumphs over judgment. And, you know, while we do have a choice, there are real consequences if we choose to not extend mercy to those who have offended us or wounded us. And I take that from Matthew 18. This is a parable that all of you are familiar with, but it's the parable of the unforgiving servant. And it really teaches us that the consequences of refusing to extend mercy is really a form of torment. You'll remember in that parable, there was the servant who owed the master 10,000 bags of gold. Now, that translates into about 200,000 years worth of wages. There's no way he could have ever paid that back. But he begged for mercy, and the master canceled his debt. But as you know, that servant came upon a peer, a fellow servant, who only owed him 100 silver coins, which was about 100 days worth of wages. And that was repayable. And that fellow servant begged for mercy, but the first servant said no, and he threw him into prison. Well, the other servants got wind of this. They brought it to the master. The master summoned that first servant, whose debt of over 200,000 years of wages he had just forgiven, and he called him wicked, and he had him thrown into prison to be tortured by the jailers until his debt was repaid, could have been repaid, which of course never happened in his lifetime. And Jesus said, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart.
Wow.
And in James 2:13, it says, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So we accomplish several things when we do, when we choose to side with mercy. One of the things that we accomplish is that we release that person from the condemnation of their sin against us. So we're literally extracting the enemy's hooks from that person, which allows the Lord to gain access to them in hopes of persuading them to make a better choice or have a change of heart. But also, we're breaking the power of the enemy to torment us. We're literally destroying that conduit that keeps us in relationship with the accuser against that person, which gives the enemy access to us to torment our minds and hearts with painful memories, hurts, fears, which can breed bitterness, resentment, and insecurity. So we're literally extracting the enemy's hooks from us as well in this process.
It's just mind-boggling. It's just mind-boggling. I want to pause here because I've forgotten to mention that we got a handful of copies of my book, Fully Alive, which is about inner healing, to give away if you want to take a deep dive journey into shame, fear, worry, unforgiveness, those kinds of things, insecurity, selfishness. We go after a lot of that. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. You know, before we continue on, you told me a story, if it's okay if you'd share, when Dante Wright was murdered in Brooklyn Park, when he was killed. And, of course, chaos ensued in the city. And then the Minneapolis police officers, if I remember right. Tell that story. I want to
sure,
get that.
Sure, yeah. So the Minneapolis, there was rioting outside the precinct. Mm-hmm. And every night people were throwing things, metal, glass, rocks, you know, and the officers were standing outside the precinct for, you know, protecting the precinct. Well, the way the story was told to me is the police officers from Minneapolis one night called the Brooklyn Center police officers and said, hey, you know what? Go home to your families tonight. We just have gone through this, all of this rioting, you know, after the George Floyd killing and all of the riots that happened after that. And we're going to come and we're going to take your place tonight. Mm. And so they did. But before they went out there that night, they decided they were going to, some of them are Christians, and they decided they were going to pray for those protesters. And they didn't pray to protect the precinct or to protect themselves. They prayed for those protesters. And I would like to think that they had somewhat of a revelation that those protesters were really speaking a language of pain. But what was so interesting, Susie, is that that night, the atmosphere changed. That night, not one thing was thrown. No glass, no metal, not even a pebble. And it just shows that, you know, mercy can buy things that we could never buy with our dollars. We could not have written a check for $1 million to accomplish what mercy accomplished that night.
That is so powerful. That's the thing, is if we could get a picture in the heavenly realm, since there is a heavenly court, and since there's a hierarchy, really, in the demonic realm, as there is in, you know, in the heavenly realm, as far as angels, you know, I mean, you think about the war that goes on in the spiritual realm, and the access we give through our agreement, one way or the other, is so, I think if we really understood that, we would be so much more attuned to the Spirit of God, and we would be quick to get rid of stuff in our heart. Because one thing you talked about was the right to a speedy trial. Say a word about that.
Right. So we actually don't have the right to hold on to offenses until we are ready to release them. You know, you often hear people talk about, well, I'm just not ready to let it go, or I'm working on it, I'm in counseling. But, you know, even the drafters of the U.S. Constitution understood this principle, because they guaranteed every defendant a right to a speedy trial. I mean, can you imagine keeping someone in jail until the victim feels that they are ready to give them a trial? This is not how we would want to be treated. So we'd be committing an injustice against them just by holding on to our grievance. We don't have the right to keep someone in bondage without giving them a speedy trial where their offenses can be dealt with quickly.
It's so interesting, is when I was doing some ministry with a woman who was having a lot of trauma and hardship and heartbreak, and was just locked up and just could not get free. This was many years ago. And so we walked through forgiveness one at a time, each trauma, and we would pray and ask the Lord to give us revelation, and she'd forgive. And she said, I feel like there's someone else, but I can't think of who it is, but I feel almost free, but not totally free. And then that night she went home. The next day she called me. She goes, God showed me who the last person was. And I said, really? And she said, it was an ex-boyfriend from years ago. I saw him on the news. And he was like, I don't know, testifying about a grass fire or something. But God's like, there he is. And it's like, but, you know, it's so amazing. Since we've been walking through this, you know, I think trauma and heartbreak and not encountering God compresses your story in a pretty profound way. But when you start to forgive and extend mercy and extend the belief that God is good and goodness and mercy is chasing after you, like you give God the benefit of the doubt that he's good and he's kind, your story starts to decompress. And layer by layer, all these things start to pull apart. And what Kevin and I are noticing is we're in court all the time. You know what I mean? We are going before the Lord going, you know, you just brought to mind something. But it's not condemnation. We're not like people who nurse grudges. We fear God. But there might be something in the past that go, oh, that's an ouch a little bit still. Let's bring that before the Lord and bless that person. And we're just coming alive in our faith walk. So there's something to be said about, you know, I'm not ready. You know, I'm just going to sit with this for a while. There are pretty massive implications in the spiritual realm and in the natural realm when a believer chooses to just stay stuck, isn't there?
Absolutely. There really is. And this is really, you know, this changes us. It really, for me, the more that I did it, the more free I got.
Exactly.
I felt like I was getting unburdened. I felt it was just like, wow, the enemy's hooks were in me. And I thought I was just fine. You know, if you'd have asked me, hey, do you have any big problems in your life? Do you have to go to counseling? No, I really didn't. I mean, I thought I was fine. But then when the Lord started to reveal these things and pluck them out of my heart, and I really broke off that relationship with the accuser against people, man, it set me free in a way that was, I just can't even describe, but it's impacted my life. It's impacted my family's life. It's impacted my client's life. It's amazing, because when people start asking me about these principles and I start sharing them with them, they want to know more. So I've actually been able to share this at board meetings and with clients, and It's phenomenal. It just always sets people free.
And I had to almost twist her arm to come on because she's more private than she, you know, likes to admit. But I'm like, please, 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 please. So I'm so grateful to have her. But I want to read a couple of her other sample prayers. So that first prayer we read was for the perpetrators in your life. But there's two other prayers. One is releasing mercy over yourself when you've there's been prolonged unforgiveness. And then releasing mercy over yourself for violating your conscience. This is such a powerful exercise. Listen to this. Loving Father and righteous Judge, I put myself in the defendant's seat in your heavenly court, and I charge myself with the offense of unforgiveness against, and you fill in the blank, for however many years, you say the years, 5 years, whatever. Although I'm guilty of this sin of unforgiveness and deserving of punishment, I release Jesus' mercy over myself, so my sin will not be counted against me. I hereby break off the power of the enemy to accuse and condemn me for this sin. I declare myself acquitted, forgiven, and set free in Jesus' name. You know, what I love about this, Melissa, is there's an accuracy about it. You know, Jesus says, my worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And truth is, one of the translated words is accuracy, that we walk before him with an accuracy of heart, a truthfulness of heart. And when you let the lines blur of what's been done to you and what you do to others, and you sort of just dumb it down like, oh, it doesn't matter, you're not going to be free. And you're going to have you're going to be sick to your stomach a little bit. And it's like when you start to go, wait a minute here, this is what's been done. Or this is what I did, but thank the Lord, the blood of Jesus covers me. Before we go to break, I'm going to read one more. This is releasing mercy over myself for violating my conscience. Loving Father and righteous Judge, I put myself in the defendant's seat in your heavenly court, and I charge myself with the offense of violating my conscience by maybe watching something, looking at something, whatever. I also charge myself with the offense of ignoring your Holy Spirit's leading to do or to not to do, fill in the blank. Although I am guilty and deserving of punishment, I release Jesus' mercy over these sins, so they will not be counted against me. I hereby break off the power of the enemy to accuse and condemn me. I declare myself acquitted, forgiven, and set free in Jesus' name. You know, there's something about, I just yesterday read the difference between a decree and a declaration and a judgment. And a declaration is like if you think traveling internationally, you fill out a declaration form, what you possess. And the Bible does talk about declaring what God has done and declare what you possess in him. I'm a believer. I'm an heir of God. That's a declaration. A decree is like a verdict that's rendered. And there's something about rising up and saying, you know, you don't get to accuse me anymore, because I hear from a lot of people self-contempt. They hold themselves almost in contempt of court, right? And they live that way. But when you start to do the work of owning it, calling it what it is, and then pleading the blood, and then releasing mercy over yourself, you literally will walk free. We're going to break here. When we come back, we'll talk about sovereignty, which is pretty interesting, and staying stuck in victim status. When victimization, when being a victim becomes your identity, what's the cost of that? We'll talk more in a minute.
I don't have to search hard to find you. I don't have to reach far to touch you. Standing in miracles wherever I go.
Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, having a really thought-provoking conversation today. And if you just tuned in, this is one you're going to have to go back and catch. Once the live radio show is over, it goes to podcast. We've got listenership all over the world. We're so grateful for our radio listeners and our podcast listeners. Talking to my friend Melissa Coleman, who is a lawyer and was one of the people in one of my three groups of women who really put themselves in my path to say, we're standing with you, we're fighting for you, we're going to walk with you till you're fully healed. And I could cry, but I'm not going to. But the miraculous work that God has done, I'm forever changed. I've been set free on such a profound level. And I can tell one of the gals that's been praying for me, she says, once you get free on the inside, the physical has no option but eventually to catch up. And that's what's happening in my body. It's just absolutely amazing. But we're talking about heavenly courts. We're talking about the judicial nature of God. And as a lawyer for Melissa, she really has done a lot of ministry with people, walking them into heavenly court and teaching them about mercy. So let's talk about the third option. In fact, give us a little synopsis about our three options and then take it from there.
Sure. You know, you were just talking about, you know, accusing and feeling accused and how we often accuse ourselves. And I think there's a reason why so many people always feel like they're under accusation and condemnation. If you look at Revelations 12:10, it says that the accuser of the brethren is accusing us before God day and night,
but he has been hurled down. And applying Jesus' mercy breaks the power of that sin over us, and it pays for the debt that it created, and it releases us from that condemnation. I love Romans 8 that says there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. But there's a mirror translation that I really, really love of that verse. It says, now the decisive conclusion is this. In Christ, every bit of condemning evidence against us is canceled. And this is where the Lord showed me that this is a big distinction between the earthly courts and the heavenly courts. In the earthly courts, we only get two plea options, right? We get guilty or not guilty. But in the heavenly courts, Susie, we get a third plea option. And that third plea option is we can plead the blood of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And when we plead the blood of Jesus, our guilt or innocence is irrelevant because the blood of Jesus covers it all and shuts the mouth of the accuser against us.
Can somebody give me an amen? I mean, think about that. You stand in the heavenly courts. Jesus is your advocate. The enemy is accusing you. And you know, not that there's anything, you know, magical about these prayers, but they're biblical and they're so thorough. That's what I love about them. But try to imagine the enemy accusing you and finally you going, you know what, you're right. I did that. But loving Father and righteous judge, now I put myself in the defendant's seat and I own it, I admit it, and now I thank you and I release your mercy over me because you won it for me. I mean, there's something so powerful about this. And let's talk, if we can, about the victim mindset. Because when you've had multiple traumas, it can eventually become your identity. It's your new normal. You have to do workarounds. There's just so much to that. But the enemy wants that to seep into your DNA, almost your identity, because people have compassion. They feel sorry for you. And suddenly, entitlement kicks in and enablement if people are trying to rescue you and, you know, all that stuff. And you write this. You said, sometimes it's hard giving up our victim state. It can become our identity. We all know people who've unconsciously made being a victim their identity. They wouldn't know how to live not being a victim. We also live in a culture that celebrates being a victim and thinks there is power in being able to accuse others, not realizing that it is a trap that keeps them in relationship with the enemy, with the accuser, and gives him access to torment their minds and hearts. There is something that has happened in the culture that's exactly this, where I'm empowered. Now I'm going to accuse everybody and assign motives to everybody. And they think they're being empowered, but they're miserable because they've opened the door to the enemy. So maybe unpack that a bit more.
Exactly. No, that's exactly what happens. And the thing about this process, Susie, is it allows people to take their sovereignty back.
Love that.
And when I think of sovereignty, I think of like a nation. You know, a nation that controls its borders, decides who comes in, who doesn't come in, what comes in, what doesn't come in. And an injustice is really an illegal entry into our sovereign personhood, you know, and so like our garden. And so this process allows us to take our sovereignty back because we're not their victim anymore. In fact, we're in an empowered position in relationship to them.
And think about that. If let's say there's somebody that you don't want to run into in public. Well, obviously, if there's a kind of a unsettled thing there. There's still power there, and the enemy is still holding power. And you do the work with the Lord. That doesn't necessarily mean that you need to go work it out with that person. I mean, sometimes if the Bible does say if someone has something against you, there's certain contexts where that is appropriate. There's other times where it actually probably isn't. Maybe you can unpack that, because even there's sometimes you're doing this mercy, you know, prayer for someone who's passed on, but it really is so your own soul can get free. So maybe strike a balance, if you would.
Yeah, the Lord has shown me that, you know, we really don't need to tell the person that we are, you know,
taking them
into
to court.
Exactly, that what we're doing, you know, unless it would bear fruit for that person or if the relationship would warrant it, you know, if it's your husband or your wife or something. But another thing that the Lord was showing me is that this is the only way to get people out of our lives who do not deserve to be in our life. There are people that, again, maybe the perpetrator of some real trauma. We don't want them in our lives, and we don't want them in our heart and mind space anymore. And when we apply mercy to that, then we can literally get them out of our heart and mind, so that we're not constantly being reminded and tortured about this. And you know, one of the things that I think is really important to understand is that when you go through these trials, afterwards, don't be surprised if the enemy tries to bait you and lure you back into relationship with him and back into accusation against that person, because he hates us being free from his bondage. absolutely hates it. And so he will put things in place to try to lure us back and bait us back in. But, you know, again, this is another another way that that we can learn something from the earthly courts, because the earthly courts, the United States Constitution strictly forbids double jeopardy. Double jeopardy means that we bring somebody, you know, to trial for the same charges more than once. You can't commit double jeopardy. And so when we commit to setting somebody free and cutting off our relationship with the accuser against them, if he tries to continue to taunt us, we just have to open our mouth and say, I chose mercy. I choose mercy. And I'm sticking with mercy. And then the enemy has to flee. Mm-hmm. And it's just a phenomenal way to get the enemy completely extracted from our hearts and minds.
Yeah, I've heard it said, you know, the enemy has a plan for your life and the Lord has a plan for your life. And you're the one who casts a deciding vote. And I would say you've got those choices every single day, because he's sneaking around looking for someone to devour. It doesn't mean he always finds someone. You know, scripture says that he could find nothing in Jesus or on Jesus. Jesus had no openings. And, you know, one of the other gals that was ministering to me, you know, identified a statement that a woman had said to me in the early years when I was on bed rest. She said, it's personalities like yours that most often get MS. And she said that was a verbal curse. And it was, she was speaking right to a fear. And she was a friend who was frustrated with me, because she's like, really, you're on bed rest and now you've got neurological symptoms? And she was just, you know, it would probably have been better for her to pull away than keep helping and get mad about it.
She needed to cut that off.
Yeah. And when she'd said that, fear went into me so deep. And she said, the enemy will do some of his best work through unredeemed and unhealed hearts of believers. Mm. And I'm not saying unredeemed like they're unsaved, but there's parts of our lives where we're in agreement with the enemy. So she'd been building a case and an accusation against me. And so the enemy found easy access, and then he knew exactly the kind of fears I had. And he orchestrated that time to just put me right into captivity. And I say that, what hit me so hard was her saying, the enemy does some of his best work through hearts that aren't guarded and are protected in Jesus. And I just feel like if we could walk around going, guarding my heart with all diligence, because out of it flows the issues of life. Right. That's really a significant charge for us.
Yeah. Excuse me. And another point I wanted to make, Susie, that you're absolutely right on that is, you know, the Bible says that we're supposed to forgive from our heart. And I just had to get really raw and honest with the Lord and say, God, I say I forgive this person and I really, really do try to forgive them. But if I'm being super honest, boy, if their name gets mentioned or if I bump into them out in public, sometimes there's just a little residue there, you know? And when I think about the grave consequences of not forgiving fully from my heart, I'm like, wow, God, I can't just be satisfied with like 20% forgiveness or 50% or even 80% forgiveness. I got to go all the way. So Lord, you got to show me how to do this. And he did. And this is what he showed me. He said, Melissa, to get the enemy's hooks fully out of you when you just can't seem to muster it up, just, you know, on your own, he said, Melissa, you have to first put your focus on Jesus and what he did for you in the heavenly courts. Remember when you were there holding that 10,000 bags of gold that you could have never repaid, that debt that was owed that you could have never repaid? When I realized that how Jesus extended mercy over me for those 10,000 bags of gold, then I can keep my eyes fixed on Jesus in my perpetrator's trial. And I can realize that what they owe me is really only a handful of silver coins.
So good.
And when I realize that, I'm able to extend Jesus' mercy to them and break off that conduit of agreement with the accuser that's been tormenting my mind, release them from the condemnation of their sins against me, and then and only then pray for them with a clean heart. So I'm not really forgiving them. I'm just, you know, because I'm not able to fully forgive them from my heart, I'm just releasing the same mercy over them that Jesus released over me, and thereby breaking my ties with the enemy against this person. And ironically, then my heart catches up with it.
Isn't that so good? And we're out of time here, but you know, one thing just needs to be said, and I know Melissa would say too, is this doesn't mean you're saying what they did doesn't matter, but you're putting justice in the hands of God, but you're getting your soul free and you're disempowering the enemy. And that really is the goal. Melissa, this has been fantastic. You're coming back, Lord willing, with your girlfriends. I can't wait. Thank you for the time today.
Thanks for having me, Susie.
Pray that you found some encouragement here. We'll put those prayers up on the show page in just a bit. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.